The Word of God is alive and powerful. This is the cosmic systems. Cosmic systems. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are in the cosmic systems. We're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to concentrate on this particular doctrine of the cosmic systems. In Christ's name, amen. The cosmic system, of course, is the genius of Satan. And we're coming up on the Halloween season, but all the things that we associate with evil are really child's play. The cosmic system is much more insidious, and it's a product that many people are sucked into because they simply do not understand the battlefield. We've studied the angelic conflict before, and this is Satan's system. We've studied the concept, or we will study, the concept of the divine dynaspheres, and that's God's power system. So Satan also has a system. He's the great deceiver. He's the great imitator. And it's tied up with human good and evil, but it's tied up with a lot of different factors. So Colonel Thiem has divided these things into gates, which is a good way to look at it. He tries to divide them up, but generally we have two broad categories that consist of what we call the cosmic system. Now, you know, in the Greek, the cosmos is with a K, but I put it with a C because we're using it as a typology, as a theological term. But if you want, the Greek word is cosmos, but in the English we would call it the cosmic system. Point one is all mankind is either going to be in Satan's cosmic system or God's divine dynasphere. Joshua 24:15, Matthew 6:24. And this is the volitional choice, which is part of the angelic conflict. And God allows each of us to exercise our own volition. We're sovereign beings. And as we see with the illustration of Paul, who is told to go to the west when he wrote the book of Romans. And instead, he got out of the geographic will of God and he went to the east. Now, he was still in fellowship until he actually got to Jerusalem because he did many marvelous things along the way. But he was out of the geographic will of God, and he went into the cosmic systems when he went to Jerusalem. Joshua 24:15 sets it out. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve, and that is the Hebrew word abad, which means to work or to serve as subjects of the Lord. And this is Joshua, of course, who took over the reins from Moses. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, in your sight. In other words, you make up your own mind. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, and these are the idols of Egypt, as this tells us a lot, that many of the Jews were worshiping the idols of the gods of Egypt. Even the Jews that were saved worshiped the gods of the idols of Egypt. So, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you are living. The Amorites, of course, had a system of what we call the Phalanx system. In the land they were currently living, remember the Jews had come in and conquered large portions of the promised land. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is his determination. We've made up our mind who we're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord. Now, what does it mean to serve the Lord, of course? Well, that means to take in Bible doctrine to the maximum degree. That's how you serve the Lord. Point two, while a believer has eternal security, and we have that drawn up on the board, once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle, you can never get out of that. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can spend your entire time on this planet in Satan's cosmic systems. And this is in the plural because Satan has two parts to his cosmic systems. Therefore, the key command to believers is stay out of the cosmic systems. And you'll see that command over and over and over again. Romans 12:21, Ephesians 5:16, 2 Timothy 2:19, and 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, 1 Timothy 4:1-5, 1 Corinthians 10:21, 1 John 2:15-17. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't stay out of Satan's cosmic system. You haven't got a chance. Haven't got a chance. Because the system that he set up is a genius system, and he's a genius creature. So 2 Timothy 2:19 and Romans 12:2 are two of the verses we'll read in that context. So it says, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." And you are sealed, of course, once you're saved, and that seal will never be broken. God knows who are his. He knew trillions of years ago who would believe and who would not believe. He's always known. "And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain." Now, this is you. You name the name of the Lord. In other words, you understand that you're saved. A lot of people don't even understand they're saved. But if you understand you're saved, then you can name the name of the Lord. "Is to abstain." And that is a word, aphistemi. And that means to make standoff from wickedness, adikia, and which is, means unrighteousness of heart and life. So you abstain from wickedness, and that is, of course, abstaining from keeping out of the cosmic system. Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed," skuchimatso, and that means to conform oneself to something. So you see something, you're going to conform yourself to that. You see somebody on TV that acts a certain way, well, you're going to act a certain way. You conform yourself to that role model. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," and that's metamorpho, morpho, double O is O-O is how you pronounce it. And that's, we get our word metamorphosis from that. "But do not be transformed by renewing," by the renewing, and that means a complete change for the better of your mind, nous, "so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good," and that's agathos here, good of intrinsic value, divine good, "and acceptable and perfect." So that's what you're supposed to do. Do not be conformed to Satan's world, but by the renewing of your mind, become conformed to God's world, and you'll produce divine good. And that's the whole issue. As a believer, because we're all born-again believers in this room, we've got to make a decision. Do I want to line up with God's system, which we call the divine dynasphere, or Satan's system, which is the cosmic systems? Now, point three is the vicious sin of arrogance with emphasis on self-sufficiency is the pin in the grenade that opens the door to the cosmic systems. And generally, that's how you... That sin of arrogance will get you into the cosmic system quicker than almost any other sin you can think, because most sins are attached to arrogance. Why did you do it? Well, because you're thinking about yourself. And arrogance is simply someone that's hypersensitive about themselves and insensitive about others. Romans 12, 2 to 3, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 8, 2 Chronicles 32, 25. And so... Romans 12:3 says, "For through," and that word is dia, by means of, "the grace given to me," this is Paul, "I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself," and that's hupophroneo, "than he ought to think," and that means to have understanding, "but to think so as to have sound judgment." So you're thinking in terms of making an evaluation. It's a sin to engage or sit in judgment, but it's not a sin, of course, to evaluate something. You'd be an idiot if you don't evaluate people or things or places and circumstances. But to sit in judgment is a sin. To sit in judgment means that you're better than someone else, which you're not. So, "but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." That's pistis. So God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God knows where we're going to end up. He knows if you're going to be a sophomore believer, a junior believer, a senior believer, a graduate school believer, and that's your allotment of how much Bible doctrine you're going to get. And, of course, it's not God's desire that you remain a sophomore all your life. He wants you to be a graduate student with a PhD. But he knows as far as you're going to go. And wherever that is, it's going to end up at some point, and you'll be rewarded according to where you go with this time that God gave you at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's allotted it to you, and it's a measure of faith. It's based on how much faith, how much Bible doctrine that you've accumulated into your soul. And we said many times, it's, you know, you... You start out as a baby believer, all of us did, and we go up that line, and God wants us to be a mature believer. But where you stop on the line is up to you. God wants you to go all the way. It's just like parents. Everybody wants their children to be successful and to go all the way up and be whatever they want to be, but that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? Well, there's a lot of different reasons why it doesn't happen. That's just an analogy. But in God's case, it doesn't happen, not because of God. In many cases, people want to blame their parents. Well, you didn't send me to piano school. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Or you didn't make me study. And that's a laugh, because a lot of kids don't want to study. And when you try to make them study, they get all mad. But if you don't make them study when they grow up and they're a loser, they say, well, why didn't you make me study? Well, because you pitched a fit. You raised holy hell. So I just said, okay, do what you want to do. So a good parent, of course, enforces their will on their children for their own good. And the children they don't know what's their own good. You have to do that. But we all understand that parents have old sin natures. We don't have perfect parents. God's perfect, though. So there's no excuse for any of us not to be a 4-star general, to get to that graduate level. The only excuse is you. So God, though, has a lot of that, because that's where it's going to be. And he knows who's going to be saved. And he's made provisions for you to get there. So Cosmic One, that's the introduction, and the cosmic systems are divided into two groups, Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One reflects Satan's attitude in the prehistoric angelic conflict, and that's that word, arrogance. That's why we just read Romans 12:3, where people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And then Cosmic Two, just a coming attractions, is actually hatred of Bible doctrine. In Cosmic One, you're kind of ambivalent because you're too busy concentrating on yourself. In Cosmic Two, you actually hate Bible doctrine, and you work against it, tooth and nail. So Cosmic One is Satan's attitude in the prehistoric angelic conflict. What's the prehistoric angelic conflict? Well, we've covered this already. God created angelic beings before he created human beings, and these angelic beings had volition like we do. Now, they have a different body structure than we do, but they have volition like we do, and that's what we have in common with angels, is sovereignty. We have free will, and these particular angelic creatures were created long, long ago. How long ago? Nobody knows. Could have been billions of years ago. Of course it could be billions of years ago. Nobody knows. But God created them, and of course there came a time when Satan led a revolt of X number of angels against their creator. And Satan was the first angel to sin. And curiously, he was the highest angel of all the angels, which tells us something else. God created angels in unequal status. Liberals hate that. Boy, they hate the fact that we're not all equal. Well, guess what? God created angels in different categories, and some were not equal. In fact, Satan was the highest angel of all. He had, we described him before in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He had a voice like a pipe organ, and I guess that's a good thing, although I hate organs, but he had a wonderful oratory voice. He was the most beautiful creature that God ever made, and most intelligent, everything. He had it all, superior to all the other angels. And yet it wasn't good enough for him, because one day in his soul, because angels have self-consciousness, they have the same concept. We know they share volition in their soul. They have one of the other concepts. They have mentality. They have self-awareness, obviously. I'm not sure about their emotional structure and how that's wired. But they have a mentality. That's obvious as well. So one day he said, I will. Remember the I wills? That's all arrogance. I will be like the Most High God. I will set my star above all the other stars. And the other stars are angels. I will, I will, I will. And that's just pure arrogance. He thought it before he did it. And so his sin was found in him, in his being. And we have, and when away we go with the angelic conflict, we know he pulled away at least one-third of all the angelic creatures to his thinking, to his side. And so the angelic conflict raged in across the universe. For how long? Nobody knows. But there came a time when it was put down. And it came a time when God had a trial for these fallen angels. Now, we know that some of the angels are saved and some of them are said to be fallen, but they were given a redemption solution because God is absolutely fair. It's just not revealed in the Bible what the redemption solution was. Ours is revealed very clearly. But they had an opportunity to change their mind, to repent and be saved. How many took that option? We don't know. But we do know that Satan and his demons that did not take that option were sentenced to the lake of fire, Matthew chapter 25. But he's not in the lake of fire. He was sentenced there, but he's not there. And, of course, that deals with the whole concept of the angelic conflict, because Satan objected. We can reconstruct his objection quite easily. How can a God of love send his creatures to hell? And he was, of course, appealing to one of the attributes of God. In the essence box of God, the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity have the same essence. There's 10 attributes. And one of them is love. And, of course, that's what Satan appealed to, is love. Remember, he's a super genius. And if you love me, how can you do this? And you as parents might have heard this as well. If you love me, how could you do this to me? Oh, you know, in some cases the answer is because I love you. That's how I can do it to you. But in this case, God, of course, allowed Satan his objection. And we are now in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict, because the lake of fire is prepared for Satan and his demons, but they're not in it. Satan is said to be the ruler of the world. And he commutes. He even is in heaven from time to time at angelic convocations. We studied that in Revelation. We studied it quite clearly in the book of Zechariah. And so in Job as well. And so from time to time he commutes. There'll come a time when he's cast out of heaven forever in the middle of the tribulation. But that time's not now. He rules the world. And this angelic conflict is continuing. It's continuing. And we're part of the angelic conflict because we're witnesses. That's why mankind was created. Why were humans created? The Bible reveals two reasons. One, it says, I just wanted to bring many sons into glory. And then two, to resolve the angelic conflict. To show Satan that I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Because you had a redemption solution, angelic beings. And humans have a redemption solution. But guess what? Most humans do not accept the redemption solution. And by extrapolation, most angels didn't accept it. The ones that fell, they didn't accept it. They rejected it. So, but every time a human does accept the grace solution, then that's another witness against Satan. And when you have a trial, you call X number of witnesses to prove your point, your case. And so there's X number of witnesses that are called in Satan's appellate trial. And God, each one of us is an appellate witness. Now, some of us get to be subject matter expert witnesses, because every believer is a witness. Every believer is in the plan of God to that degree, because you're saying, hey, I'm saved by grace. And therefore, that's the answer to Satan's objection. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? I don't send you to hell. I've done everything necessary to save you. You send yourself there. And that's the same answer to Satan, the same answer to all humans. But some very, 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 and I could say that word for the rest of the Bible class and not even get the meaning of it, very few believers advance to maturity. Very, very, very few across time and space. Those are subject matter expert witnesses. And many times we have, of course, many of you are lawyers or budding lawyers, you'll find out that at a trial, one of the key components of any trial is a subject matter expert witness. Who is the jury going to believe? And both sides put forward their subject matter expert witnesses. Well, you have the opportunity to be a subject matter expert witness because you've reached maturity. And now you can say that despite all the arrows of Satan, despite everything, you reached maturity right under the devil's nose, and he couldn't stop you. He couldn't stop you. And, of course, there's a special subject matter expert witness for couples that both reach maturity together, and that's extremely rare. And we'll study that when we get to marriage, but that's basically what Satan wanted to do to the first marriage, is tear it apart, which he did. But if you get two believers that are married and reach that status, it's a corporate subject matter expert witness. And that is rare as hen's teeth. And hens don't have teeth. But there's a few of them out there. In most cases, if you're married, you've got one of the members of the team that reaches spiritual maturity and the other one doesn't. Job, for example, his first wife, did not reach spiritual maturity at all. Not even close. Remember when he was tested, and when he had his test, his wife basically said, you SOB, why don't you just curse God and die? there's a supporter for you in marriage. And so that's what we're here for. So gate one is Satan's arrogance, because arrogance will stop you from going here quicker than anything else. Arrogance, and it comes in many varieties, many varieties. So Colonel Thieme identified these gates, and I have copied his work. And we have here refined it slightly, but not too much. Gate one is motivational arrogance. What motivates you to do things? And these, and this is Cosmic One, Gate One. So on the board, I've got the cosmic system. This is where the carnal Christian belongs and lives. Now, all of us go into the cosmic system every time you sin. You're here. But, you know, get back out over here real quick by using 1 John 1:9. And therefore, the cosmos doesn't have much influence on you. The longer you stay in here, the harder it is to get out. The harder it is to get out. So keep very short accounts. Remember what Paul said? If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Because you're also candidates for divine discipline when you're in the cosmic systems. But if we judge ourselves, in other words, you evaluate yourself. If we evaluate ourselves, we will not be judged by God. And that's divine discipline. So when we sin, we pop back in. Of course, our entrance gate is always back here. We start, that's the entrance gate to the divine dynasphere rebound. And then we start to go along the circles, and that's how you develop to maturity. Remember? The different gates. Personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, the problem-solving devices, personal sense of destiny, grace orientation to life. And then you reach, you're going to be tested along the way, and then you reach maturity, and you glorify God in a special way in the angelic conflict. So, point A under gate one. Those in cosmic one, gate one, are hypersensitive to self, which is arrogance, and insensitive to others. And arrogance is the entrance point for all the other related forms of sin in the functional gates of Cosmic One. It includes rejection of authority, vanity, self-justification, hatred, vindictiveness, self-pity, inflated concept of self, insolence, etc., etc., etc. And all of us have the arrogant bug in us. Jealousy and all these things. I need to add jealousy in there because that's a huge one. And how did I miss jealousy? It's beyond me. I know I cover it later, but I'm going to put it in here as well. Illustration. I mean, if someone starts talking to you about their success or you know, their vacation, all the things they did on the vacation, if your first thought is, I'm going to tell them what I did on my vacation, where does that come from? You're not interested in their vacation. Your very first thought is, I'm going to tell them about the fish I caught when I went to Utah. And they're trying to tell you about the nice canoe trip they had in Vermont. But see, that's your first thought. Why? Well, it's the old sin nature, of course. It just shows that you have a large dose of arrogance swimming around in your soul. And don't feel lonely, because we're all there. We're all there. Or another illustration, if you're in a movie theater and you're sitting there with your date or your spouse, and your spouse is saying, boy, that person is sure good looking. Look how wonderful they look, whoever it is, Johnny Depp or whatever. If your first thought is, well, that guy's an idiot. Then that's arrogance. Why did you say, yeah, he's got some wavy hair, and yeah, he's got nice facial structure, but it's not going to last long. Saw a show the other day with Ed Asner on it, and boy, he looked bad. Or Wayne Newton. Google Wayne Newton today, and it's like, wow. So let them enjoy their time where their facial structure looks good or whatever it is. And you know, but if your first thought is, that person's no damn good or whatever, you're trying to tear them down. You know, that's arrogance. So those are just illustrations. So B, the person demands attention to self. And they'll bully, put down others, bitch, nag, etc. to get recognition. They want recognition. They don't want somebody else to have the recognition. They want the recognition. Point C, God makes war against the arrogant believer. He makes war against you. And that's literally what the verse says. 1 Peter 5:4-6. James 3:14-16, James 4:6, Isaiah 13:11, Proverbs 11:2, 16:18, 29:23. We're going to do the book of Proverbs one of these days. 2 Timothy 3:2-7. And therefore the doctrine of suffering for discipline occurs when God makes war against the arrogant believer. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject. Hupotasso is the strongest word for submission to legitimate authority. To your elders. Now, this is a pastor teacher, and the word here is presbyteros, which literally means the old man. Now, you know, in the military, you can have a second lieutenant that's 25 years old, and that's the old man. They're not that old, but it's just a term. Sometimes you can be old and be the old man, and sometimes you can be young and be the old man. It's simply a recognition of authority. I've got a nephew that's going through boot camp. He's 29 years old. And his fellow members in the boot camp, their average age is probably 18. So I'm sure they're kidding him all day long about grandpa or whatever it is. But he's not really that old, 29. But to them he is. But here it's a recognition of authority. The old man is the boss. So the younger men here applies also to the younger women. It applies to everybody. Be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And that means to have a humble opinion of yourself toward one another. And that's alion, which means other believers of the same kind. For God is opposed. And that means anti-tas-omai. And that doesn't mean opposed. It means to range in battle against. And that's, I get these right out of the dictionary, the Greek lexicon. It means to range in battle against. Or, in our language, we can just say he makes war. So God makes war instead of oppose. Oppose is just far too light. I mean, that's nothing. God makes war to the proud. And we need to italicize that. And that's hupophronos, which means showing oneself above the of other. You think you're better than somebody else, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Humility is a state of mind. Humility doesn't mean you sit around, look at your shoes, and go, oh, shucks, I'm not that good, I'm not that smart. That's not humility. That's, in many cases, that's arrogance. Because then you want people to say, yeah, you really are that good. Humility doesn't mean that you put your eyes at half mast and, you know, you walk around with your head down with a frown on your face and, oh, no, I'm just no good and you can't wear nice clothes or whatever. No, humility is a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude. That's all it is. You know that you're no damn good. That's what humility is. Just keep telling yourself, I'm no damn good, I'm no damn good, I'm no, and click your heels three times with the ruby slippers. Because that's what you are. Now, most churches won't tell you you're no damn good. They're going to tell you, oh, you're wonderful. You're just a wonderful person. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God just loves you because you're so wonderful. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're no damn good, and God will make war against you. So humility is a state of mind where you realize that, you know, that you're no good. So when you see somebody else that wrongs you, just think about it. Have you ever wronged anybody yourself? Yeah. Have you ever screwed anybody over yourself? I'm just answering the question for you. Yeah. But you get up on your high horse when somebody wrongs you. And you know the parable that Christ had where the person was forgiven a large sum of money. And then his servant owed him some money, so he grabbed him by the neck and squeezed him and said, pay me what you owe me. I'll cut you no slack at all. And he'd just been forgiven millions of dollars worth of debt. And that is arrogance. So humility is just a recognition that, yeah, they may have done some sin that you just, you know, love to pile on, but what about you? The issue is never, are you as good as other people? Let's assume that you are as good as somebody else, or actually you're better than another human. I can pull somebody out of the prison system or whatever and say, yeah, you're a little better than this person. So what? That's not the issue. The issue is, are you as good as God? And both of you are in deep kimchi relative to perfect God. So even assuming that you are in some way better than another human, that doesn't matter. So that's what humility is. It's a state of mind. It's a willingness to recognize reality. And the reality is that we have an old sin nature. We sin, and the grace of God bails us out and puts us back in the divine dynasphere and elevates us to this high position. So when people wrong you, don't worry about it. It means nothing. You've wronged people. You've done many things that we don't really want to talk about in Bible class. So D, arrogance is called the lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:15-16. The lust of the eyes. And that's the lust patterns in the old sin nature. We're going to study the old sin nature in detail. But you have lust patterns. You have temptation patterns. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin when someone tells you about their vacation, you automatically think about your vacation. You said, oh, wow, where's that coming from? Arrogance. And you just make a consorted effort to say, oh, well, you know, that's great. What else did you do on your trip? E, All other gates in cosmic one are washed in arrogance and have many faces shaped by their own brand of sin and human good and evil. So your journey through the cosmic systems is going to be different than somebody else, but it's all washed in the root. It's all rooted in the concept of arrogance, or washed or baptized, identified with arrogance. So gate two is negative volition arrogance. You have no desire for the laws of the divine institutions. You hate them. You don't like them. And of course, many people in this country are against the laws of divine institutions. Oh, what are those laws? Well, we know what they are. One is privacy. It's nobody else's business about what they do as long as they conduct themselves under the penal code. It's not your business what they do. And so you gossip about people. Oh, did you see that person doing this and doing that? Or they had this and they had a whatever it is. It's none of your business. I saw him come out of a bar. I saw him go into a bar. Did you see they had their outfit they had on, or they're waving an Italian's first flag on their building or whatever, and you know they shouldn't do that because it makes the Polish people feel bad when you try to celebrate your Italian heritage. It's none of your damn business what they do, whatever it is. And of course, liberalism is all about violation of privacy. They concentrate on the state is everything, the people are nothing. And of course, there is no free speech, because as long as you speak like they speak, you're okay. But if you have any ideas that are contrary to their ideas, they will hate you, they'll malign you, they'll attack you. And when free speech is based on consensus, there is no free speech. Conservatives are more like, yeah, we say, well, you, whatever you want to do, man, have a nice day. You want to think that way? I don't agree with it. And we might call them a couple of words and are under our breath, but we don't go out and try to straighten them out. And the law divided the marriage. They're against traditional marriage. Traditional marriage between a man and a woman. They don't like that at all. And from time to time, these communes pop up, or living together, I guess. Oh, we'll just live together and do this and do that. That's outside of God's laws. Can you do it? Sure. Have a nice day. Just put your seatbelt on for the divine discipline. God didn't authorize that. And then the next one is family. Kids are raised in a nuclear family. That's the pattern. Now, many of us, did not come from nuclear families, and one parent had to take up the slack because the other parent was a dirtball and ran out or did this, did that. Well, that's just the way it goes, and that parent has to take up the slack. But the ideal is for a man and a woman. In fact, there's a lot of studies that one of the number one causes for a lot of the crime and the activities we have in our culture today is there's no daddy in the house. It's one of the number one factors, but nobody wants to say it. But it's true. When you go against the nuclear family, you can't help but have your society collapse right under your feet. And that's just the way it is. And you have these people that, you know, they think that that they can, you've seen all the movements today against this and against that, and they don't like males, and there's no differences between males and females. Well, there are. In fact, there's many studies where, you know, you just put, from the get-go, you put kids in certain environments, and they gravitate towards certain activities. That's the way it is. They're wired differently. Same IQ, same brains across the spectrum, dumb ones and smart ones, but they're wired differently. And liberals hate that because they're not equal. And, of course, when they say equality, they don't want equality. They want superiority. They want control. And so they hate that divine institution. And they hate nationalism. That's why they hate our current president. They hate everything he says and stands for and does, because he's a nationalist. America first. Capitalism, a strong military. They hate the military. They hate the flag. They hate patriotism. They hate all those things. And so that is the arrogant person. And these are believers and unbelievers that are in the cosmic system. Now, unbelievers are sucked in there, but some unbelievers are not sucked in there. There are unbelievers that follow the laws of divine establishment, and they're going to hell. That's true. Very true. A lot of unbelievers reject the those that oppose the divine institutions. They adopt the divine institutions. Remember, what's the purpose of the divine institutions? To maintain order in the human race. It doesn't save you, but it provides for a very healthy society if you follow these divine institutions. But the believer, of course, is supposed to be the model citizen that follows the divine institutions, and most believers, many believers, do not. They hate the divine institutions, and they get sucked into cosmic one, gate two. And then, of course, rejection of salvation by grace is also negative volition arrogance. That's for the unbeliever that's in the cosmic system. Again, believers and unbelievers can be in the cosmic system. So if you're a believer, you can actually even reject salvation by grace and be saved. Happens all the time. You're saved at 10, and then all of a sudden you decide that, I'm not really saved. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Well, once you're in, you can't get out. So it's hard to evaluate. If you want to try to determine if someone's saved or not, people say, well, that person going to heaven or hell? I really can't tell you unless I question them very, very closely. And I would say, was there ever a time that you believed that faith alone and Christ alone? If they say, yes, there was, but now I rejected it and I converted to a different religion, some of these people, I just smiled. Oh, that's nice. Because you'll see them in heaven. They'll be loser believers. They're loser believers now. But some of them actually, and of course that sucks you into Cosmic 2, which is hatred of Bible doctrine. But Cosmic 2 and Cosmic 1, of course, are linked together. And then you have rejection of Bible doctrine, of course, is negative volition arrogance, and this has a parallel in Cosmic 2. They hate Bible doctrine, but they reject it. So this, at this stage in Cosmic 1, you don't hate it. You don't work against it. You just reject it. You just reject it. But in Cosmic 2, you actually begin to work against it. You attack people that are pro-Bible doctrine. You attack people that are pro-grace. Here, you're more or less ambivalent. You just reject it. Why? Well, you're arrogant. And again, what is arrogance? Self-sufficiency. I can do it by myself. It's all about me. I think Toby Keith had a song about that. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about my. Me, oh my, oh my, whatever. And that reflects that principle. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. Well, who was sent to her? Well, the priests and the prophets. Who sent them? God. What was their purpose? Give them the gospel and give them Bible doctrine. What was their attitude towards them? Not the cosmic system. They hate them. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Negative volition. This is just negative volition. They don't want it. If you've ever been around a farmhouse, it's a nice little picture. The mother hen will cluck and all the chickens run and they get under the wings. Very nice little picture for protection. Gate 3. I recall my son when he was little. He's the older one's kind of independent. And I don't know how old he was, but he was, you know, before kindergarten. And he would never want to hang around, you know, Dad, when you're walking outside. He'd want to run here, run there, do this, do that. And we had a neighbor over there. It's kind of a strange-looking dude, quite an elderly man. And he came out of his house and he banged something or did something. And my Grace had just made a straight beeline for me and grabbed my leg. Because that was his source of protection. He'd go out so far, but he's not going to go out too far. He sees danger. And that's just instinctive. But he had an inquisitive mind, which is a good thing to have. But he knew where to go for backup if he has to. And of course, God is always there. He's always making the clucking signs because these hens, when they see danger, because they can sit up higher and the chicks don't know what they're doing, they're just off in never land, and the mother hen will make a noise. And they realize that noise and they run straight to the mother hen. And so God's making the noise all the time. They don't run to him at all. They just don't. And the gate 3 is self-righteous arrogance. This is the person that endorses legalism. You're righteous in your own eyes. You stress human achievements as the paramount issue in your life. James 4:16, the entire book of Galatians, and then Matthew chapter 23. James 4:16 says, but as it is, you boast, and that's kakakomai, means to glory on account of a thing, in your arrogance, and that's empty braggart talk, all such boasting is evil. So what causes you to boast? Arrogance. And you might have something to crow about. You know, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing, I got an A, I did this. Well, who do you think gave you the brains to do that? Or the clothes, or the gasoline to drive the car? Whatever you think you did, you had a whole bunch of things backing you up before you did it. Who gave you the health? If you don't have your health, you can't do anything. So you might have dug that ditch, but without health, you couldn't dig anything, couldn't do anything. But see, people don't think about that. It's all about me. It's never about you. Whatever your success is, it comes from the hand of God. He gave you all the things for you to use your volition to put things together. But ultimately, it's Him. And when you look back on your life, you're going to discover times where you can say, honestly, there's no way I should have had this. There's no way I should have had it, yet I got it. Well, how'd that happen? Well, because God opened the door and God did it for you. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that you should sit down and just don't do anything, sit in a closet and contemplate your navel. No, you do your duty as unto the Lord. So if you're a student, you be the best student you can. If you're a wife, you be the best wife, husband, whatever it is. You do the best you can. You saw the wood in front of you, and God will use you. And then personality under gate three. A fixed personality type or style is demanded as a role model for all to emulate. These are people that want to emulate certain types of personalities, and they just say, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be like that person. So you see some nut job running around, wearing a mask and throwing rocks at Starbucks. Well, you're going to do the same thing. It's groupthink. They just want to all act and think alike. And if you get outside the groupthink, of course, then the group doesn't like you anymore, and you want to be liked by the group. It's more important for you to be liked by the group than to be liked by God, your creator. That's what you're saying. I care more about what people think than what God thinks. And then we have morality. Salvation or spirituality is achieved by human morality and the practice or rituals or requirements of religion. So arrogance rejects grace, of course, and they adopt morality. Now, see, this is morality. This is human good and evil. You're in the cosmic system and you're a very moral person. Well, how can that be? Easy. Because Satan's a genius. Large parts of the cosmic system deals with human good. Again, human good is necessary for the maintenance of the human race. Human morality, let me put it that way. I'm going to distinguish the words. Human morality is necessary. Human good is evil. And we're going to define those terms later on. But human good is substituting your morality and your good for God's systems. And that's the problem. D, it rejects many forms of lawful authority. Rejection of authority begins for children in the home. Most criminals, you can trace it right back. They're rotten kids, rotten teenagers, rotten adults. What causes crime is criminals cause crime. And if you can play the tape back on their life, you'll see that they were no good as kids. So if you happen to have a child as a parent that you can identify real early that they're no damn good, what do you got to do to them? Ratchet up the discipline. I mean, you've got to intensify parental discipline on Johnny 10 times more than perhaps the brother or the sister. And if you don't, Johnny will turn into a monster. So the only hope Johnny's got is for you to lay it on him. Now, this doesn't mean child abuse, but this means you watch them like a chicken hawk. And you spank them when they need to be spanked. And if they won't respond, you've seen some of these mothers that have the kids on leashes. Why is a kid on a leash? Because the kid won't obey. He's running all over the place. I was on a leash when I was little. No, I'm just telling you, my other brothers and sisters weren't on leashes, but I was on a freaking leash. And I do all sorts of weird things. And so my mom had me on a leash. She understood, spare the rod and spoil the child. And they didn't spare the rod. So, and that's just the way it is. Some people have an old sin nature that just is that way. Some other people, like, you can just look at them sideways and they just burst out in tears. They'll never do it again. And that's great. You don't have to do much discipline. Other kids, it ain't going to work that way. You know, you got to get them in the Marine Corps early. Like at 17, sign them up early. There you go, dude. That's the only chance you've got. And even then, sometimes the Marines get these people and they go, man, this is a tall order. Because what does it do? It teaches them authority. And without authority, you cannot survive in society. You'll be ground up like hamburger meat. So the arrogant person feels that the system has overlooked him or that he is greater than the system. And so he feels that he's more important than the organization of the system, the policy of the system, or the purpose of the system. Any system is not perfect, obviously. But the general principle of the system has to go on. So if you're in the military and you're treated unjustly, you don't say, well, the entire military is horrible. No. It's just you had a bad drill sergeant, or maybe you had a good drill sergeant that was extremely tough on you because you needed it. But see, that's what the arrogant person does. They attack the system when the system turns against them. So if the system fires you unfairly, you don't attack the entire system. Well, I got fired unfairly. That's just the way it goes. And if the system, the penal code, breaks apart in a particular case, you don't want to throw out the entire penal code. It's stupid. you just say, well, the penal code is necessary, and therefore you move forward. So if you're truly a non-arrogant person, let's assume that you're a non-arrogant person, a Christian, excuse me, a born-again believer, and you're convicted of a crime, and you know you didn't do it, you're sentenced to death, what should be your attitude? Well, you don't attack the system and say the death penalty is unconstitutional, it's, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, you just say, well, I really didn't do it, but I'm very happy to be executed because the system is more important than me. I'm a cog in the system, and it's God's timing, and you wouldn't be able to execute me if he didn't allow this to occur, and I'm a special witness in this particular arena of the efficacy of the divine institutions. Now, wouldn't that be a great last speech to have? And then we have crusader arrogance. Authorities include the husband, police, teachers, boss, Bible doctrine, and the pastor-teacher. We already studied that where Paul said, young men, listen to your pastor-teacher. E, crusader arrogance, putting personal opinions or others on others without their consent, manifests itself by the violation of the privacy of others and often by the use of violence. These are crusaders. They want to change the world. They want to right the injustices of the world. And they march up and down, and you hear all the nonsense going on today. We have what it's called the Black Lives Matter and the white privilege. I forget what these things are. It's some slogan that they have. They run around. They're just basically trying to change the world. They're crusaders. And crusaders are a pain in the rear end to be around because they're always wild-eyed and they've got these big ideas how they're going to right the wrongs of the world. You can't. It's the devil's world. You can't right the wrongs of the world. Evil was here before you got here. It'll be here when you're gone. Evil will change you, but you can't change evil. Can't change it. It's better to spend your time here learning Bible doctrine. Now, I'm all for making the world a better place if you can in terms of what you do, but you're not going to change the world. But you can certainly be a good Samaritan. You can certainly be a good citizen. You can certainly be the best lawyer that you can be or the best plumber or whatever it is. I'm all for that. But don't kid yourself. You're not going to change the world. It's impossible. You're like Don Quixote charging the windmills. It's just not going to happen. It's never happened in human history. Show me one period in human history where the world has been changed by all the do-gooders and the crusaders. Never. And it never will. But they never learn. They never learn. And the last point before we break today is point F. They strongly promote so-called Christian service activities. Now, all Christian service must always be the result of growth towards maturity, never a means of growth. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, Luke 14:11. So, yes, Christian service activities are laudable, but that's not the main thing you're supposed to do. It should be a result of you growing to maturity because it's not the means of growing to maturity. You don't grow to maturity by Christian service activities. Now, they could be a result, obviously. In our small church here, we have people that do Christian service activities, and they do it as unto the Lord. I don't pat them on the head. And we have a lot of them that put a lot of man hours into doing things. And, of course, other of you, you know, provide giving, which is a part of Christian service activities, or whatever it is. But the greatest thing you can do is to learn Bible doctrine. That's it. I do Christian service activities by showing up. But I don't kid myself. All of us have to do the same thing. We've got to learn Bible doctrine, grow to maturity. That's the greatest thing you can do. And compared with that, with Christian service activities, is like a mountain with a molehill. God doesn't need your help in Christian service activities. If he opens the door and gives you the privilege to do something, that's wonderful. And he'll open the door in his own timing. You might be 90 years old before he opens the door. You're in the old folks' home, and he lets you do something to some other old folks in the old folks' home. And that's great. Or he might open the door to you early, and you might have a calling to go to Peru or somewhere else. Then, you know, do so. But each of us is different. And you have to, again, divine guidance. You've got to decide what you're going to do. But I can tell you one thing that I know God wants all of you to do. So I can't tell you you should go left, right, up, or down. But I can tell you one thing I know he wants you to do. He commands us all to learn Bible doctrine and to grow to maturity. That I know. Period. The rest of the stuff really doesn't mean diddly squat. It really doesn't. It's, you know, those are details of life. And you can enjoy the details of life if you put the horse in front of the cart. And the horse, of course, is Bible doctrine. their head bowed, their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.